Father, we thank you for your word, for your spirit, Father, for all of your promises and all of your blessings. And Father, we ask that you would work in our hearts and minds right now to bring us, Lord, individually and corporately into a focus on Jesus Christ. You in our midst, Lord, honoring you, getting to know you, following you by faith. Each one of us individually, as was brought out earlier, conquering our individual giants through faith, following you. But Lord, corporately as well, as you lead us forward. Father, the church property, just on our minds, actively seeking, Lord, help us to ask with believing hearts. In your perfect timing, your perfect place, and your perfect timing for this local assembly to have a more permanent, it's all temporary, Lord, but something that we call our own for your glory, for the work to continue. Father, we ask for your work right now in this service in our hearts and minds in Jesus' name. Amen. Reading from chapter 11 and verse 6. Yeah, you can be seated if you'd like, or stand for a little longer if you like. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Amen. Now, those of you that are still standing, you can be seated. Unless you want to stand for the rest of the service, if you want to do that, just stand up in the back. That's all. Which is a great solution, especially for people that get sleepy in the service. Rather than just doing the chin drop and things like that, you stand up, go stand in the back, and hopefully you don't fall asleep and fall down. I'll do my best to keep you awake, especially on a Sunday morning. It's not so challenging. Wednesday night's a little bit more challenging. There's a solution. Stand. According to someone I read or heard somewhere along the line, that Jesus spoke more about faith than any other singular subject in all of his earthly ministry. His messages, his parables, were more focused on faith than anything else. And the number two thing they said was money, finances, stewardship. And we're going to focus on faith. We're just going to brush stewardship because there's a relationship there. Because if we really learn to walk by faith, then we will be good stewards. And money is a distraction, can be a distraction if we don't walk by faith. If we walk by faith, then money's simply a tool. Whether we have it or not, we understand it's just a factor in the equation, and we see God's hand in it and his blessing in it, and we use it properly. And if we don't, if we lose our perspective and we don't walk by faith, money can be a problem whether we have it or don't have it. Either way, it can be a problem. Here we find in verse 6 two things. First of all, that God loves us whether we please him or not. How pleased God is with his children, that would be an interesting thing. So, you know, in any moment of time, God lives in eternity, but any moment in time, he's observing everything that's happening on the earth. His eye is upon all of his children. And his mind is also upon those that will become his children. It's today or some future point in time. But in any moment of time, in any snapshot, God's children are either, you know, walking by faith and pleasing him or not. And maybe not walking by faith and maybe not losing their way in any disastrous way, but just wasting time. The truth of the matter is, if we're not walking by faith, at the very least, we are wasting time, wasting precious time. God's given us a certain number of seconds on the earth. We usually measure them in years, but moments of time. And to walk by faith, and we take those moments of time, we not only please God, but we do things, say things, think things that register in heaven forever and translate into earthly treasures, eternal rewards. And if we don't walk by faith, then we're just wasting time and, you know, maybe not making a big mess of our life, but really not accomplishing anything either. And then worse than that, if we don't walk by faith, oftentimes boredom comes in or other factors, and the devil takes advantage of us not walking by faith and stumbles us into some form of sin or another that just merely makes a mess. And thank God we're here, because people come through the door. Some people come through the door, they're already saved, they're just looking for a place to worship. Some of them come through the door mature, healthy, spiritual, ready to come in, plug in, find their home, and serve the Lord. And that's one end of the spectrum. And then others come in just gasping for life, maybe not saved, or maybe saved, but just totally wiped out by the warfare. And they're just looking for a place they can survive and get healed. And we'll take them any way they come. God brings them. Everybody's welcome, whatever shape they're in. But they need to find people that are walking by faith, that they can be encouraged by, be healed with, and then serve God with. For us to really walk by faith, we'll please God, and that really should be our main motivation. That's where our focus is. But we'll also make the most of our time on earth and have heavenly rewards, treasures in heaven, if we walk by faith. Two conditions are found here in verse 6. One is that we must believe that God is. And that's kind of like a moot point for most of us. You wouldn't be here if you didn't believe that God is. But once we get out these doors, the majority of people, they wonder about that. Some of them are convinced he's not there. Most of them are wondering, is he there? And if he is, who is he? Does he care? We have the answer to that. They don't know it yet. So every time we go out these doors, in fact, if we ever, maybe we want to put, I've heard other churches, they put it the entranceway, as you're going out, you are now entering the mission field. As you go out the church doors, the sign, you are now entering the mission field. Every time we go out of here. And the Holy Spirit leads us to come in and fellowship and be built up and healed and worship together. And then he leads us out to seek and to save the lost. And as we go out and about our everyday life. I was contemplating, after I was thinking about the time we had on evangelism last night, and we had three divine appointments in under an hour. Very sweet times. No rejection. I mean, that can happen when you go out on evangelism, you run that risk. I've learned to manage that risk over time. Doesn't affect me. Handle it wisely. And oftentimes, if people, you know, reject the offer, leave them in such a way that they second guess. They wonder what, because I give up really easy if somebody expresses that they're not interested. I leave them with something that make them think. And usually not a warning like, okay, so then go to hell. I never said that to anybody. I've thought of it, but I've never said that to anybody. Have it your way. Go to hell. I don't care. I do care, but you're in charge. So usually it's something more positive. I'm just kind and sweet. Have a nice day. Something like to that degree. But oftentimes, handle rejection. But last night there was zero rejection. I haven't had much rejection lately. But positive response. People took tracks, were thankful. And then I thought, did I actually share the gospel with anyone besides those that we shared with last night? Did I go all week long without sharing the gospel? And I couldn't remember. I mean, there's one place that I always make a deposit down at the labor department in Building 12 on Mondays. I teach a Bible study, and the security guards, they're on my radar. And they know it, and most of them love it. But I'm always making a deposit with the security guards there. But outside of that, I couldn't think of, did I share the gospel? Did I go a whole week without sharing the gospel? If I did, it's possible I did and don't remember, because it's, you know, part of my life. But I couldn't remember any other time I shared the gospel all week long. And that's not usually the case, but it may have been the case last week. And I was just very glad that I went out by faith. Didn't go out with just some religious obligation. You know, I went out seeking the lost by faith, prayerfully. I was joined by a couple people in the church, and we had a sweet time of fellowship and sharing the gospel. Let's turn in our Bibles to, I wanted to mention that this faith, this is the good fight that the Apostle Paul mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. Then he mentioned again in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, he says, I have fought the good fight. He was speaking about the good fight of faith that he encouraged Timothy to wage warfare. We often teach on warfare here because we're in it, whether we know it or not. And if we don't know it, we're at a disadvantage. The very fact that we are aware that we are in warfare until we see Jesus face to face and we are geared up and we are ready for the fight and we're like, come on, we have the victory. We are more than conquerors. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And whatever the devil has to cook up, I can overcome it today by faith in my Lord. And go out with praise and thanksgiving, with geared up for the warfare, day in, day out. Because if not, then the devil might leave us alone. You know, if the devil has your number and he knows that you are walking by faith most of the time, he might just leave you alone because he doesn't want to. Like, oh my goodness, they're actually going to sleep spiritually for a little while. Let's not wake them up. That's kind of a scary thought, isn't it? Every once in a while, I think, I haven't really noticed any satanic resistance. I hope I'm still a threat. Usually it's not long before that becomes a reality. Because there's always people around me that are getting chewed on. And if the warfare is not knocking on your door, if you're involved in the warfare, then you know people that you love are going through it. And they need your prayers. They need your love. They need your encouragement. It's all part of the warfare. So this fight, this good fight, is the fight of faith. To really believe God and walk by faith and do the will of God day in, day out, moment by faith. Whatever the challenge is, that's the good fight. And that's what we're here for. It won't be long before our fight is over. It won't be long before we step back and watch the Lord do it all. We'll follow him on white horses when he comes to vanquish the Antichrist and take over this planet and rule it for 1,000 years. And we'll just be the spectators. We'll just be like, we'll get our white horse. We get to follow, but it's just like, game on. Let's watch what happens next. And we follow our Lord and into the warfare. When he gets personally involved presently in his physical, human, / divine body again. Right now, he's involved. He's interceding. He's seated at the Father's right hand. He's praying. So he's involved in the warfare with his intercessory work right now. But the day is coming that he is personally going to come and take what's his, what he's paid for with his own blood, the church first, but also the planet, and rule over the world. But until then, we get to fight the good fight. Now, we're going to look at three things here that hinder and distract us in this good fight of faith. Number one, wrong priorities, and with that, the love of money, lack of proper stewardship. That's the first thing we're going to look at. And then number two, fear, worry, anxiety, different forms of fear that hinder and distract us. And number three, living in the past or the future. Either one can hinder us and distract us in this good fight of faith. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read and pause here. It's a passage found in the Sermon on the Mount. I trust that most of you have read it, many of you multiple times. And yet, how important it is. And no matter how mature we get in our walk with God, these are things that we cannot lose sight of, need to be encouraged and refreshed in. In learning to live by faith in the present, right now. You see, we can't live by faith in the past. We either did or we didn't. And that's over. And we can't live in faith in the future because we're not there yet and we don't know if we're going to get there. We don't know if today is our last day on earth. So we can't say, I will live by faith tomorrow or the next day or next year or whatever. Someday, and many of God's children put off faith obedience for some more convenient time. But that's not the will of God. Because, and if we have any future, it may or may not be more convenient. It may or may not be easier. And we don't have that. What we have is right now. And if we're going to live by faith, we have to live by faith in the present, today, now. And this is what's in view here in Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 19. Jesus is teaching. He's got probably thousands of people in front of him. A mixed multitude, if you will. Some of them are his disciples and many are not. They just want to hear what the master has to say. Listening to what he has to say between his healings and his miracles. He's teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's really the key in this passage. I think I'll pause just for a moment. In verse 19, where he says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures, he's not saying you cannot have a savings account or a retirement fund or anything like that. It's not a prohibition on those things. What he's saying is have your priorities proper. Don't live just to lay up treasures on earth. But instead, do live with this perspective, laying up treasures in heaven. Live day by day with a divine perspective. Yes, here in America, we have that opportunity to save for the future. We're encouraged. That's good stewardship, actually. As long as we don't lose our focus and have our focus be completely on that, and as long as we don't fall into the trap of the love of money. But instead have our focus, our priority on the things that are eternal. And that's something that, you know, that's a daily, it's a daily regimen. And we can get oriented, and as we grow in faith, get oriented so we really do. We have our focus on the eternal things. And we have to deal with the temporal. We have to be good stewards and appropriate in the temporal. But actually, there's this challenge. Don't be so focused on stewardship in the temporal that it skews us and blinds us to stewardship in the eternal. And that's what Jesus is teaching on in these verses. And his point is, where our treasure is, that's where our heart's going to be. Where we really have been focused and making our investment in the temporal or in the eternal. Our heart's going to be tied to that. How much is our heart tied to the temporal things? The stuff. Is our heart really tied to that, or are we ready to like... If the house burns down today, all right, that's kind of a tragedy, you know, but actually, you know, we've had people in our church, their house burned down. The Thomers were in our living room, in our apartment, and they got the news, their house is on fire. And there was a blessing, as you know, as tragic as that is, and nobody wants to go through that, there was a blessing in it. And Kevin Peterson built them a new house. They've been living in it ever since. The Hewletts recently were in a car accident, fairly new car too, rear-ended, totaled, but minor bumps and bruises, loss of a car, but, you know, nothing more serious than that. And actually, there was a blessing in that too. Got a brand new car. I think they made out well with it. Anyways, is our heart tied to the temporal things, or... is our heart really tied to the eternal thing? So have you come to the place where you're really looking forward to going to heaven. Doesn't necessarily mean you're looking forward to dying. I mean, well, I still like the rapture option. We're all candidates. Just maybe today, I'll go home together. I like that. I really hope that the rapture occurs in my lifetime. I'm not afraid to die. I've already made my request that if I'm going to die, how I'd like to die, and I'm not sure if any of those requests are going to be honored or not. But I'd rather go up in the rapture. You know, the more we do make those investments in the eternal realm, the more we really look forward to being with Jesus face to face. Can't come soon enough. We're not going to wait around and be idle until then. We're going to labor for the Lord, a labor of love until that time comes. But we're really looking forward to it. Verse 22 and 23, actually down to verse 25, he says, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" And here he's speaking on spiritual perspective. He's not talking about our physical eyesight. We all value that. We want it. We prize it. But he's speaking about our spiritual perception. Is it focused? And the word there, is it good, means does it focus properly? Is our spiritual vision focused on the eternal? Because if we're really in our heart and mind, our soul, focused on the eternal, he promises that we are going to have divine light lighting us up. But if our eye is out of focus, if our eye and our focus of our life is on the temporal, then shadows are growing. And if they continue to grow, we're going to be in darkness. And there are some that are even children of God that are plunged into darkness for a season and maybe even for till they see Jesus and the lights come on again. Spiritual darkness in the soul. Despair, hopelessness, anger, bitterness. We could go on and on the things that cause the darkness. Rather than focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ, things eternal that just let the light of the Word of God flood our soul. Give us proper perspective. And then he says, "No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. Here Jesus brings out the two main competitors, you know, for our heart and mind. Mammon, money, the things of this world, tangible things, or the eternal things, the plan of God, the fellowship of the saints, our future home in heaven. Those two main competitors for our attention right here, right now. Where will we be focused? On the eternal or on the temporal? So we can't do both. Truth of the matter is, if even with our physical eyesight, if you like put your thumb in front of you, you can practice this if you want, or just I'm going to practice it just because I want to. Like I can see my thumbnail really good, but David Stevenson's just kind of a blur back there. But if I focus on Dave, he's a handsome guy back there. You know, but if I have my thumb here, I actually see like two thumbs, but they're you can see right through them because my perspective, I'm looking at Dave. So my thumb's just like a big, fat, wide, see-through it blur. It's our focus. And so it is in the spiritual realm, too. If we focus on the eternal, the things that are far out, the things of this life, yeah, we see them, but they're not all that clear. They're not all that predominant. They're not blocking our view. But if we focus on the things that are right temporal, then the eternal things are all fuzzy. Can't really see them well. So that's the first challenge to walking by faith. Wrong priorities and the love of money. The next passage here, we find the second category of things that distract us: fear, worry, anxiety. We live in an age where so many people have anxiety and anxiety attacks. And, I understand that. This world is a crazy place to live. And, in fact, anyone that's not a Christian living by faith, I wonder why they're not on meds. If I wasn't walking by faith, I would definitely But, and there are many of God's children that, you know, are in this fight of faith and, you know, still struggling with anxiety. Well, there is a cure. There's a cure. And again, I always have to balance this, because if you are on meds, don't just go off them without a doctor's oversight, you know, because there's chemical things going on there. So, yeah. And don't live in guilt either. Just seek the Lord and his plan for your life. And if you're on meds that you don't need, then maybe God is willing. And if he heals you, then, you know, let the doctors approve of it. And it'll be a witnessing point to the doctors. But Jesus is teaching, he says, and you'll see the word worry. It comes up 5 times before the end of the chapter, the word worry. And 3 times it's do not worry. Once it's why do you worry? But in verse 25, he says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body for what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? I think there's a gender disparity here in these two things, and so I think he's addressing both men and women. This is a generalization, that's true, but my wife always wonders why I want to know what's for dinner. She's like, you know, it's always a point of actual humor in our home. I say, hey, hon, what's for dinner? And you know, it's not like, are we going to have dinner? Now, we always eat, but the question is, what will it be? And she always is amused that I want to know what's for dinner. Now, I don't know, maybe you ladies, some of you ladies are like that too, but I think it's more of a male thing. I just want to know what's for dinner. Well, yesterday, I said, what's for dinner? She said, pizza. I said, oh, I had pizza for lunch. She said, okay, make yourself a hamburger. And I was like, no, I have pizza. Her pizza's better than what we had for lunch anyways. Lunch, much better. Anyways, but on the other hand, you know, I don't give a whole lot of thought to what I put on. And actually, my wife was commenting on my clothing today. She did not really approve. She hates this shirt. She doesn't like this tie either, but since the two go together, she let me out the door. So if you like the shirt, that's okay. It's all right. Ronnie and I are still the president and vice president. I'm not sure who's president. Maybe he's president. I'm vice president of the Fashion Nightmare Club. So, guys, if you want to join, Ronnie or I, just come on. We'll put your name on there. Ronnie, we're the Fashion Nightmare. Now, I know some guys, like, you really like to dress nice, and it's okay. We'll give you a pass on that. But I think there's God's addressing both men and women here. So don't worry about what you're going to eat, drink, or put on your body, because isn't life more than that? Verse 26, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? The obvious answer is yes, you are. God, we're going to eat. We're not going to starve to death. We don't have to worry about it. He says, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to a stature? Saying you can't help it. You can't change a thing with worrying. It's not constructive. Doesn't do anything positive. Why waste your time thinking about it, worrying about it, getting stressed out over it? Instead, the time is better spent praying. If it's a valid concern, God has a plan. He has a provision. He knows what he wants to do about it. Let's just seek him. Spend our time praying rather than worrying. And if it's not worth praying about, then it's not worth thinking about. Verse 28 says, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Now, I don't think my wife really worries about what she's going to wear. She thinks about it, though. She says, she spends time in front of the computer screen shopping, and she's got shopping honed down. I mean, she likes to shop online, not waste time or money on gas or going to the store. Forget all that time waste. Just quick flip the screens, pick, choose. Free shipping both ways. She actually gets both sizes at the same time. Tries them on at home, free shipping back. That's the way they want to do. And then she likes to shop for the sales too. She's got the shopping thing down. Now, that may actually be an answer to prayer. Because years ago, you know, I would see her spending the time going to the stores and whatever. And she's not a shopaholic or anything. She's just like most women are, concerned with looking nice. And I would pray when she would go out the door. I said, Lord, just anoint her for shopping. Anoint her shopping. And she would thank me. She'd come back and say, yes, I had anointed shopping. Well, now with the internet, man, it's like point, click, seal it up, send it back, whatever. But more focused on the eternal things. Jesus is trying to get us freed up from the stuff that everybody else is out stressing out about. The whole world's going to stress out about this, that, and the other thing more than what's addressed here. And he doesn't want us to be all tied up in knots with stress, focused on all the wrong things. He wants us to be filled with his love, his joy, his peace, and focused on the right things, people, souls, things that will last forever, people that need us to pray for them, need us to love them, need us to share the wisdom of God with them, people that need us. He wants us to be focused on the eternal things. That's what he's teaching here. Verse 31, therefore do not worry. This is the second time he says, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. God knows we need them. We don't have to worry. We're not our own provider. We simply do the will of God, and he's our provider. Not only that, as we do the will of God, he provides for us, and then he actually enables us to provide for others. That's the will of God, that we have not just enough for ourselves, but we have enough to give. Verse 33 promises, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. He said, if your priority is right, you don't have to worry about any of those things. So it'll all be there. It'll all fall into place. They'll be added. Therefore, here's the third time he says, therefore, do not worry. When God says something, we should listen. When he says something twice, we should really pay attention. When he says something three times, we dare not do anything but take notice. It says three times, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. He's teaching us to live right now by faith and not worry about tomorrow. So that brings us to the next thing. We've got the wrong priorities here in this passage. We've also got the fear and worry and anxiety. But the last verse introduces, don't live in the future. Don't be worrying about what's going to happen down the line. Let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. And here we find not living in the past as well. Both are a trap. There are many people that are living in the past, oftentimes regret over past mistakes, past sins, and or loss of a dear friend in our extended family, that she's stuck in the grieving process. She had a wonderful husband for many decades, and he died earlier than any of us wanted, and she can't get past it. She's still alive. She's got a wonderful life, wonderful family, wonderful children, grandchildren, a lot to be thankful for. And she is, but she's still stuck and spends a lot of time in tears because she's stuck on the fact that she lost her husband. We've all gained and lost in the past, but we can't live there. Past gains, thank God. Maybe they came and went. Maybe we gained them, we were thrilled, and we still have them, and they're not such a big thrill anymore. Or things have been lost. We don't want to get stuck in the past. We don't want to get hung up on the future outside of living by faith right now. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, the Apostle Paul writes, and he says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." In verse 12, we want to take notice here. None of us are perfect. If you think you are, well, hate to burst your bubble. But most of us don't have that problem, that complex. Most of us realize, no, we're not perfect. The problem is if we focus on our imperfections and get hung up there and stuck there rather than moving on and growing in grace and letting God change us. Because that's what's going on here in this life. Jesus is changing us. If we're walking by faith, he's changing us from glory to glory, day by day. So if we got a problem with a certain aspect in our personality, our makeup, or whatever, just keep on moving. Chances are it'll get taken care of. Sooner or later, it's going to be taken care of because we're going to be perfect. But in the meantime, we keep following, walking by faith, and there will be some improvement, whether it's the ones that we think are the most important or more likely, the ones that God thinks are most important. What does he want to change about you or me? Let's let him have his way and change it. And we'll be more like Christ, and we'll enjoy the process. He says, I haven't already attained. I'm not perfect. He said, but I press on that I may lay hold. What does God have for us today? And if we live tomorrow, then what does God have for us tomorrow? The Apostle Paul's focused on this. I want to lay hold of that which I've been laid hold of by the Lord Jesus. Verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so this is actually the dynamic of living by faith right here, right now, and not getting stuck in the past is the things that are past, they're gone. I'm letting go. I'm not going to get hung up on them. I'm not going to keep dredging up the regrets or whatever. I'm going to let go. My sins of the past, they're gone. They're paid for by the blood of Christ. I'm not going to let them haunt me any longer. They're under the blood. God doesn't see them. Why should I be focused on them? Losses of the past, he said, whatever's past, I'm forgetting about it. And I'm going to lay hold of what God has for me right now. So if I do that, if I do live tomorrow, I'll be ready for it. Because the only way we can be prepared for what God has for us tomorrow, if we live that long, is by following Jesus today. And if we follow Jesus Christ right here, right now, today, then whatever comes tomorrow, we'll be ready for it. What if it's the biggest challenge of our life? What if it's the biggest trial of our life and we don't see it coming, but it's coming tomorrow? Well, if we walk by faith today, we'll be ready to handle it and glorify God in the midst of it. What if it's the biggest blessing in our life? If we follow Jesus Christ right here, right now, we'll be ready to handle that blessing when it comes. We'll be good stewards of the biggest blessings. We'll appropriate it properly rather than be wasteful and stupid. The only way we can do that is by living by faith today. To press on, when do we press on? Right now. Press forward right now. Reaching forward to those things which are ahead. And he says in verse 15, therefore, let us, as many of us as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. He says, this is a mark of spiritual maturity. Having the right priorities, following Jesus Christ right now, today, pressing on in the moment, in the present. This is maturity. Not waiting for the future, waiting for some other time. Not wringing our hands over the past, not discounting ourselves over the past, but right now, today, following Jesus. Another passage is James chapter 4, verse 13. Especially, well, if you're prone to be a planner, and that's actually a good thing. I'm kind of a planner. And I like to have backup plans. It's kind of funny because I do love it. When plan A goes down, things break down or whatever, it's been anticipated and, you know, we can handle it. You know, maybe you're like this. In the car, in each car, there's jumper cables, there's an air compressor to pump the tires up. There's actually a tire patch kit, so a flat tire can't keep us from going on. Of course, there's a spare as well. And then I have a few additional things in my van besides that. But, oh, and a tow strap, too, for winter drivers. Might end up off the road in the snowbank. And so I like to have the tow in all the cars, tire pressure gauges, just part of the plan for preparations. But sometimes plan A goes down and plan B goes down, too. You know, and then we just need to rejoice because we're in the hands of God. We're in the hands of God. All of our plans may not be enough. And that's just a time for us to say, okay, well, Lord, I can plan on you being my help and my provider. But in James chapter 4, there's a caution here for those that do a lot of planning in the temporal realm for blessing in this life. And it's interesting. I had some thoughts and plans in the temporal realm for this summer. And none of them came to pass. In fact, things went, and it's not important either. It's like, pff, it's a joke. It's no big deal. But I had several things, several items that I wanted to see, improvements, upgrades, whatever, and nope, none of it. But in the eternal realm, investments were made. Those things, the eternal treasures, They're registering. So James chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. He says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So it's one thing to have a business plan. It's good to have a plan. But remember, the key factor here is if the Lord is willing. If we lose sight of that, if we lose sight of the eternal element in any of our plans, then we're wasting our time. We're out of focus. We're going in the wrong direction. Even if we achieve the goals, even if we make a big profit or whatever, get what we're after in the temporal realm. If it's not focused on the will of God, then it's all for naught. So plans for the future, yeah, it's fine to plan. As long as we're living by faith today, and really that's the best plan for the future, because if it's the will of God, maybe you've noticed this, in the will of God, we're just following Jesus today, and the Holy Spirit leads us to do something that's going to come up. And maybe we know what it's for, maybe we don't, but we just sense that this is the will of God, and we do it only to find out it's the perfect preparation for what comes tomorrow or down the road somewhere. And if we are not walking in the Spirit, if we're not following Jesus Christ by faith, and we miss those divine cues of what he'd have us to do in the moment, we get down the road and we find we don't have what we wanted. We don't have what we needed because the divine planning was left out. All the planning was just natural. You know what? The natural plans, they don't always work out that well. I had my natural plans on a few levels. No, didn't happen. But it's irrelevant because they're just temporal things. Instead, I have a motorcycle in the garage that still needs to be sold. It's fixed for the most part. But I wanted it to be gone, the convertible to drive my wife around in. Nope, can wait till next year. No big deal. But the eternal things, those things got addressed. Those things are accomplished, the things that really matter. We'll close with this. One question, and in fact, this is a question that it's been provoking me for the past couple of weeks. Luke 18 and verse 8, and this verse we'll close with. Luke 18 and verse 8. It's an interesting question that Jesus asked. The context was the parable of the woman and the unjust judge. He's teaching on faith and patience, prayer. That's the subject matter involved, the context of Luke 18, teaching us to really be persistent with God in our prayers, believing that we will have what we ask Him for, not giving up, not forsaking faith, but being diligent in our faith. What was the promise in Hebrews 11:6? The first condition was we need to believe that He is. Well, we're all there, I think. But the second condition is that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Not a rewarder of those that diligently seek earthly stuff, but a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him, His plan, the kingdom, the eternal things, souls. If we diligently seek Him, He's pleased with that, and we'll be blessed with it. But Jesus asked this question. It's kind of a haunting one. And we can't really answer this because we don't know when He's coming. But we can answer it in this fashion. Lord, find faith in me. I want you to find faith in me. If you come and I'm still alive, I want you to find faith right here. Or if I go to you before you come to the earth, I just want to be found in faith. And Jesus says, we won't read the whole passage here. I've given you the context already. Verse 7, he says, well, verse 6, the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And then he says, and shall God not avenge His own elect who cry out day and night to Him, though He bears along with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of... I want to just focus on that word speedily here, because the idea is the woman's going and going and going and going and pestering this judge until finally he breaks down and says, fine, give her what she wants. I don't care about her. I just want her out of here. So give her what she wants. And that's kind of a strange parable to teach us about praying to our Father, because obviously our Heavenly Father does care about us. The unjust judge did not care about this widow. But our Heavenly Father, we're the whole reason that He sent His Son. We're the whole reason for the entire universe, for that matter. The children of God, His children. He loves us. And so when He says, will not God speedily avenge? The idea of speedily is really quickly. This woman, she kept going and going. It seemed like a long time. Maybe you've got some prayers you've been praying for a long time. I do too. Decades in some cases. But that's okay. Because the promise is when God answers, boom, it happens quick. Make your head spin. Sometimes you're like, what was that? What? And that prayer was answered. It almost got by us. It happens so quickly. When God is ready, when it's the right time, God moves quickly. I tell you, that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, and here's the question, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth? I don't know if that haunts you, but if you think about it long enough, it'll haunt you. Like, wow, we know things are getting worse moment by moment. We know the battle rages. But Jesus is actually asking this question, when I come back for my second coming, is there going to be any faith left? Faith may be diminishing over time, but let's let him find faith in us. Whether he comes in our lifetime or whether we go to him day by day to have him pleased in our communion with him, walking by faith. Let's pray. Father, I do ask that you would help us, Lord, to let these words, even maybe we've heard them before, but Father, be powerful in our lives to really seek your face diligently, day in, day out, to have your Spirit reveal your word in us and to us and through us with divine power. Lord, that the changing that you're doing in our lives would be unimpeded by us and by any lack of faith in us or any unwillingness to obey. But Lord, that we would just be surrendered and trusting you so you can change us at the rate that you desire, that you can use us for anything and everything that you desire to use us for in your kingdom, for the body's sake, for your name's sake, to honor you. Lord, we want to please you by faith. If you've never prayed to receive Christ as your Savior, you can do that in a simple prayer right now. In your own heart, in your own mind, please pray with me. Pray, dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. And I do receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live within me through your Holy Spirit. Please give me that gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God. As people are praying with their eyes closed, with their heads bowed, if you're praying to receive Christ with me now this morning, would you put your hand up quietly but quickly? Thank you for that hand. Thank you. Thank you. Father, bless every single one that's here. Help us, Lord, to follow you. And the time that we have right now, help us to love one another from pure hearts fervently. In Jesus' name. Amen. We've got a couple of announcements.